encourage you to find the outline that's in your bulletin. It will help you to follow along with what I'm going to be sharing today. I'm back in Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn there, we'll read the first three verses and think about that today as we spend this time together in worship and pray that God will speak to us through His Word. Do you ever find that you can read Scripture 100 times and get something different every time? God still speaks to us through His Word. So these are familiar verses probably, but there's so much in them that I want us to think about. Ephesians 2. Start in verse 1. I want to read the first three verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Some translation says, you hath he quickened who were dead. So that may be in some of your Bibles if you're looking at that, the first verse 1. But it says, once we were. In fact, in the margin of my Bible, it says, you being dead because of your trespasses and sins. So I want us to think about today, admit who I am or was before Jesus saves me. Because as I think about this, this applies to all of us one way or the other. And all the statements I'm going to make, you notice I am or I was. Either you are or you have been. And when I think about that, I recognize that these things apply to all of us. I became a believer in Christ when I was 14 years of age. So I didn't feel like I'd done too much honoringness by that time. But it dawned on me recently that everything in this passage of Scripture applied to me, even though I might not have been the world's worst sinner. And that these truths caused me to remember and to think about how wonderful it is that Jesus has saved me. Because He delivered me from all these things. And that's true for all of us, or He will deliver us. If you don't know Christ, He's ready to do that. But I think it's important for us, as you think about what we were or what we are without Him, and realize how much grace God gives us to get us out of those things, to deliver us. So I want to think about that. We sometimes don't like to think about the negatives or about things that were true to us, but I think it may help us. So let's think about that. So let's look at, if you found your outline, admit who I am or who I was before Jesus saves me. So the first thing is, I admit that I was dead in trespasses and sins, or I am dead in trespasses and sins. I've got an am or a was. Either you are or you were. As I already noted, all of us, this is true of. These principles will apply to every human being on the face of this earth or whoever ever lived on the face of the earth. So I need to think about that. Admit, I am or I was dead in trespasses and sins. The first verse said, verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. What do we mean by that? Well, the scripture passage list on your notes says you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. I like the last part. But the first part is important to remember. We were dead in trespasses. That is, we're unsensitive to God. We had no interest in knowing Christ at all. I thought about that in my own life. I don't really remember thinking about Jesus a whole lot before the night, actually, when He spoke to me, and I realized I needed Him. I guess I didn't. So that meant I was not aware of. I was not sensitive to what God was saying. So I'm dead in my own trespasses. When you think about trespasses, I think of another word that relates to the word trespasses. Well, it's actually related. Do you ever see a sign if you go out in certain places, you see a sign that says, no trespassing? What's that mean? Don't you go here. Now, in some parts of the country, if you walk beyond the no trespassing sign, you may hear a bullet. There are places where there are marijuana farms and other things in this state that it is risky to move beyond the no trespassing sign. I grew up in Kentucky, and there's a place or two where we knew, don't you go beyond the trespassing sign or you'd be in trouble. Now, what does it mean then for a Christian or for a person, not necessarily a Christian? Trespassing means I go where God does not want me to go. Have any of us ever gone where God didn't want us to go? Have you ever done anything that was contrary to what you knew God wanted you to do? So we were dead in our trespasses. We had gone it opposite of or away from or in a direction God did not want us to go, and are dead in our trespasses and our sins. I've commented a number of times when we talk about sins. What are sins? I think sometimes in our world people have their, you've heard me comment about it, but I'm going to do it again anyway, their sins list. What it means is, now I could say, well, I didn't kill anybody today. I didn't cheat on my wife today. I didn't steal anything today. I didn't lie to anybody today, so I didn't sin today. We got our list, and we tend to categorize that and say, well, I'm okay. But what if I got up this morning and I was angry with my wife and I shouldn't be? Is that a sin? What if I called somebody on the phone and I began to talk about my neighbor, a little gossip? Is that a little sin? Maybe not a little one, but it's a sin. You see what I'm saying? We need to say anything in my life that is opposite or different from what God wants for me is sin. And I will not have a sin list per se. What I'm saying is when I'm dead in trespassing sins, I don't even know a sin. Don't even think about it. It's natural for a person who doesn't know Jesus to sin, to do wrong, to not obey God. And it doesn't always mean they're doing those what we call major things. It just means they're disobeying God. But they were dead in trespasses and sins. Were you ever dead in your trespasses and sins? And if you don't know Jesus, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, some people don't like to hear that, but that's what the Scripture says. So I'm just saying what the Bible says. Is that okay? You were. That's where I was at one time, or I am still am if I don't know, haven't given my heart to Christ. Secondly, admit that I live or lived according to the world. I live or lived according to the world. The second part, he says, you were formerly walked according to the course of this world. What do we mean by the course of the world? I think it's anything other than what God wants. The world has its own system. In a lot of ways, we walk according to the course of this world. The Scripture says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We live in the world. If you recall, Jesus never asked God to take us out of the world. He said, I want to keep you there to be witnesses for me. I would like to think that the world and the thoughts around me don't ever influence me. But if I don't know Christ, the world is my controlling factor. What other people are thinking, what other people are doing in some way or the other, or my own selfish world, either one, I lived according to the world. That is, the places I go were governed by what the world thought. The movies I watch are governed by what the world thought. The books I read were governed by what everybody else did. The things I do, the way I dress, the movies, all those things are governed by other people, by the world system. Did you ever talk to somebody about knowing what's good and what's right, and they say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Everybody else does it. It's got to be okay. Of course, I remember what my mother used to say to me about everybody else doing it and it being okay. She would say, well, if everybody jumps off the cliff, are you going to jump off it too? Well, but let me ask you, even as a believer, do you ever get the world system influencing and pressuring you to do certain things? So even as a believer, we live according to the world. Do you recognize today, let me just throw out a few things. If I was to talk to you about driving a Cadillac convertible, would that be interesting? Because the world says that's good, or if you go to the more expensive vehicles. And if we're not careful, we get to thinking, well, you got to be somebody if you own that kind of vehicle. Or maybe some of the Rolls Royces or whatever. What about those who live in a house that has, six bedrooms and a living room and all that stuff? Do we ever find ourselves thinking, that's really better than where I live? Because I just got a two-bedroom house and I don't have all that stuff. Does that ever influence our thinking? So we need to be cautious even as Christians, because the world system wants to influence us on what's good and right and what's not good and right. One of the problems I believe we face in this country right now is many, many people are trying to say to us that the Christian system is out of date and should not be practiced in this country. Because many people don't want us to place any restrictions. Do you realize that the world doesn't want any restrictions? If you want to do evil, you don't want anybody to tell you can't. Even when you were little, did you like to be told you can't do this? You can't go here. You see, the world influences even our thoughts back then, let alone now. But he says, we live according to the world, the world system, and we are not even aware of it. Notice he said, the worries of the world. If you had a lot of stuff, what are you worrying about? Taking care of the stuff. If you had a lot of money, you worry about somebody trying to take it away from you or stealing it or trying to get it from you some way. If you got all those things. Because he talked about the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, the world system. Did you ever notice that there's never enough of whatever it is? I remember reading somewhere, somebody asked a man who had millions of dollars how much money it'd take to satisfy him. He said, one more dollar than I got. Things don't satisfy. We live according. So I need to understand that much of my life and my life was controlled by what everybody else did and so on. Third area is, admit I live or lived according to the prince of the power of the air. He talked about living according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? He has another name or two. What do we call him? The devil? Satan? Is he real? Or is it just like a fairy tale, sort of like Mother Goose stories? Is he really real? Just as Jesus Christ and God is real, the devil's real. They're both of spirit. Notice what the scripture says. We know that we're of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Really? See, we like to think that we're in control when we're really not. You realize that all of us as human beings are serving one of two. We're either serving the living God or we're serving the devil and we don't know it. There's no in between. Sometimes we wonder where those thoughts that we get come from. Do you ever have something pop in your mind and you say, where in the world did that come from? It's something you didn't want, didn't like. Where did that come from? It didn't come from God. So guess where it came from? The God of this world has the power of the spirit of the air comes and places thoughts in our minds. And how do we combat those kind of thoughts? We fill them with the word, with prayer, with scripture, with Christian music and so on. But even then, because sometimes when you're praying, all of a sudden something pops in your mind and says, oh, where in the world did that come from? Because we do have an enemy. And so, but the people outside Jesus are controlled by the enemy, by the devil. Now, you don't like to admit that. Notice the other verse I've listed, a couple of verses. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Is there really a God of this world? Notice what he said. He blinded the minds of who? The unbelieving. Now, I recognize that you want to say the devil made me do it, but I recognize I have a choice. I'm glad God didn't put us without a choice. But many thoughts and desires, I think if you want to think about anything in this world that is ungodly or harmful or destructive, where does that come from? It comes from the enemy. The Bible says the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said about the devil, he always lies. He can't ever tell the truth. So we need to be aware that if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are perishing because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they don't see. And so before I meet Jesus, I am under the influence of the devil himself. And so anybody today who's not living for, doesn't know Jesus, is under that influence. So let me remind us as Christians, to not be too surprised if somebody who doesn't know Jesus lives like they don't know Jesus. Sometimes we expect people to be good people and to not do certain things. But if they don't know the Lord, they belong to the enemy, it's not surprising that they live like that. So we need to understand that. What does James say, the book of James say, about the enemy? What's this goal is to devour, to destroy. When you read through Scripture, when you look at all, you know, has the devil ever done anything productive in the long run for any person who ever followed him? Never. He may look good, it may sound good, it may smell good, it may taste good for a while. But you realize that the ultimate end of those who belong to the devil and follow him is eternity without God. And the separation forever, and even in this life, less than what God wants it to be, what it can be. So I need to recognize that if I don't know Jesus, I am under the prince of the power of the air. He's at work in me, or he was at work in me some point along the way. On the other side of your notes, another area that's mentioned in this scripture, admit I live or lived according to the spirit of disobedience. In verse 2, he said, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, this air, the spirit is now working the sons of disobedience or the children of disobedience. How wonderful it would be if we just learned to obey God in the first place. But there's a spirit of disobedience. Do you ever notice that it just seems to be natural? If you don't, especially if you don't know Christ, do you have to teach a kid to obey or to disobey? I mean, I get straight in the mind. How often do you have to tell a 1 or 2 year old no, and then turn around and watch where they go? The spirit of disobedience is part of the fallen nature of human beings. And so I need to recognize that I lived at one time with that spirit of disobedience. If God wanted me to do it, no, I'm not going to do it. As I said, I used to think I was, as I thought about it, I thought I was a pretty good guy. The Lord began to convict me. You were under spirit of disobedience too before you met Jesus, and sometimes even afterwards. By the way, after you become a Christian, do any of these things ever bug you? Do you still have to deal with some of these issues? Of course, the good news is when you know Christ, he'll help you deal with it. You don't have to yield to it. Let me read this couple of scriptures. The first one says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Those who are unbelieving are disobedient. Do you realize that unbelief is disobedience? God wants us to believe Him, to trust Him, trust the Scripture. But if we don't do it, we're living in disobedience. I'm convinced that a person without Christ, it's natural to disobey God. Because that's the human nature without Jesus. Spirit of disobedience. Why in our world today do we find people fussing about rules and regulations and about laws about what's right and morally pure and so on? They don't want to obey. What did Jesus say? Men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to obey. Somehow, the fallen nature of human beings is a spirit of disobedience. And I once was there. The other scripture says, for also we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our time in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We once were disobedient. I hope that I've learned to be a better obedient than I once was. But even as a Christian, are you still learning to obey? Some areas are pretty good to obey, aren't they? But there are other things in our personal lives, and it's different for all of us. It's harder to obey because we still live in a human body and a fleshly nature that wants to disobey God. Another way I thought of it, a spirit of disobedience, is the Bible says, if you know what to do and don't do it, it's sin. It's spirit of disobedience. I believe in all around our world, wherever, there is a spirit of disobedience. You look around, don't want to obey God, don't want to do it God's way, then we do it their way. And sometimes even as Christians, we have to deal with that. So I lived according to the spirit of disobedience. The next area is admit I live or lived according to the lust of the flesh and the mind. He said that we lived and we indulged the desires of the flesh and the mind and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, in verse 3. Now, when we think about lust of the flesh, some of us think of sexual lust. But I want to suggest to you lust is a whole lot bigger than that. It covers a whole lot more territory than that. That is one area, and it's a big problem in this country. Pornography is one of the major industries in this country and a major destruction of many, many homes and families. It is there. But can you see that new vehicle down, somebody's driving and all of a sudden lust for it? See, I guess I'd meddle, but I could even say when I see certain kinds of food, I have to have it. I know I'm stepping on my own toes here. You see, lust is bigger than the sexual lust. Lust is an intense desire for something other than what God wants. Whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a house, whether it's money, whether it's a position, whether it's whatever it is, it becomes to us something that drives us. It's something we think about, we always look forward to, we always try to do that. And even when we go to bed at night, we're thinking about it. It's grabbed hold of us. Now, we think of that with drugs or alcohol or something else. That's a lust. But can those other concepts grab us? Yeah, they do. Some people, it's other things. I wish that when I got saved, Jesus got rid of my flesh. But He didn't. You still live in the fleshly body? You still have to deal with those issues, don't you? But the good news is Jesus helped us to get free of that. He said, according to the lust of the flesh and of the mind. The Scripture says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the mind, lust of the eyes. Why in the world do you think, if you ever watch any TV, commercial TV, do you see any lust of the eyes? They're always appealing to you. You buy this car and you get this pretty woman when you buy it. Well, think about it. Or you buy this food and you're going to have this one, you feel good. The lust of the eyes is our commercial world appeals to. And the lust of the mind. What I think and what I desire. And there was a time in our lives when we desired our own way and our own plan, our own purpose. We desired everything our own way. For that was natural. And so he said, I lived according to the lust of the flesh and the mind. As I talked about earlier, I have to ask God to deal with me, to deliver me, so that my mind is focused on the right things. The Scripture talks about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, and I sure pray that He'll do that. But without Jesus, your mind will bring about all kinds of things. So we need to renew our mind. The last area on your notes. Admit that I live or lived as a child of wrath. I don't like that part. Because the last part of verse 3 said that we live, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You mean before I became a believer in Jesus, I was a child of wrath? God's judgment was upon me because I never received Jesus? That's what I once was. And that's what the Scripture says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. I like that part. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, let me think about it. God is not the kind of guy that just gets mad and flies off the handle, okay? We think of wrath. No, that's what we think of. God's heart is broken and moved by the things that destroy us and hurt us and keep us from having what He wanted us to have. God's wrath is against sin and evil because what that sin and evil does to us is to ruin our life. And Jesus died to deliver us from that. So the wrath of God is not something He just all of a sudden blows up at. It's the heart of God. When you love somebody and you care about somebody and somebody wants to do something to hurt that individual, do you get kind of upset about that? God loves us enough that He has wrath against those things that destroy us, and sin and evil will destroy us, and He knows that. And so, but I live as a child of wrath. Do you recognize that every person who has never received Jesus is going to spend eternity without God? That's what the Word says. Our world doesn't like that. Individuals don't like that. But I didn't say it. Jesus did. Now, when I think about all these things, was this ever true of any one of us here? These lists in these three verses, was that ever true for you? But has Jesus saved you from it? It ought to call you to adore Him, to praise Him, to yield to Him, to glorify Him, because He got you out of all those things. And if you're here without Jesus today, those things are still true for you. That's what God's Word says. That's not my opinion. But the good news is Jesus Christ will forgive you and save you from that if you'll ask Him and yield your life to Him. I'm glad that the news isn't all bad. I'm glad there's some good news. That even though those things may be true, and I need to admit they're true, because most of the time I won't do anything about it unless I admit they're true. I, as an individual, I don't like doctors. And the only time I go is when I think I need Him. And I have to think pretty much that I need Him before I go. But you see, I don't go to God unless I admit I need Him. As long as I think I got this all together, but when I realize this is who I was or who I am, I realize I need the Savior. And when He saves me, I am grateful that He delivered me from all these things and will continue to deliver me throughout life as I learn to live with Him in a new way by His grace. And so Jesus calls us to repentance. It is, God, I'm sorry I lived that way. I'm sorry that I was living this way and realized it was bad. And I want You to forgive me and save me and change me. The good news about, I believe, about the changing, God saves us and changes us, but does He keep on changing us? Does He keep on conforming us to Jesus? Because I don't think anybody in this room, any of us, have come to the place where we look like Jesus fully yet. We've got a lot more room to grow. But when I admit my need, I come and say, God, thank You. I need You. This is who I was or who I am, and I want You to have Your way in my life. Take over. So if you're here without Jesus today, my prayer and urging you is to give your heart and soul to Jesus today, right now. Will you sit and to say, Lord Jesus, I realize these things are true for me, and I can't get out of them, but You died for me. I'm asking You to save me and change me and make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Deliver me, and He will. He'll begin a process that'll last all of our lifetime and your lifetime. So let's pray together. And as we think together, if any of these things are true, even as a Christian today, and you need to ask God to deliver you, He's there to help you do that. Sometimes these things come into our life as a Christian. We need God to set us free, because He will. But if you don't know Jesus, I'm urging you to come. Father, thank You that You know all of us. And Lord, everything about each of our lives are wide open to You. You see it all. And You know what needs to happen in each one of our lives right now as we think about how Jesus Christ loves us. Help us to be honest with ourselves about where we are with You. And then to look up to You for the hope that's in Christ. So we believe You to draw each of us to make the steps of faith You desire us to make. So we can be a better servant. Lord, help us to obey You. To listen to those urgings in our spirit and our mind, they come from You. Have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. Urge you to give your heart to Christ if you've never done that. Urge you to renew your commitment to Jesus. You need to do that. You need to share a decision about following Jesus or following Him in baptism or being a part of this church family or some area you need to ask God to deliver you from. Ask Him. If you want Pastor Ryan to be here, I'll be here. God to play with you, share with you, listen to you. Because Jesus loves you. He wants to set you free. Let's sing. Just as